Father God, it is such a great and firm and true foundation that we have in Christ, that because we've fled to Him for refuge, that nothing can harm us, and that anything that comes into our lives that causes us toil or pain is to burn off the dross, is to make us more like Christ. Father, may we go through life remembering that we have Christ, and that you are with us, and that you love us, and you are for us, and that we can trust in that, whatever comes our way. As we open your word, Father, I pray you would be transforming our minds, renewing our minds, making our lives be different for your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Guests. Psalm 47:8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. God is on his throne. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? I saw a quote from Steve Lawson. As the end of this age grows darker, the blessed hope of Christ's appearing grows brighter. As things get darker and look darker, for a Christian, the light of Christ looks brighter. Our eternal future looks better and better. My dad used to keep a lot of firewood in his backyard. And we used to joke with him that he could never live long enough to burn all the firewood he had. We turned out to be right, but that wasn't the point of what I'm saying. We would respond most of the time. We say, Dad, you have too much firewood, you know. His answer would most of the time be, hard times are coming, son. Hard times are coming. My dad was a child of the Depression, the Great Depression. He lived through the latter parts of the Great Depression. So, you know, hard times are coming was something. And he was, you know, there's nothing spiritual or biblical about what he was saying. But he had this thought that, you know, you need to store up enough wood that things get tough, you at least can have a fire and stay warm. And the older I get, and really over the last couple of years, I find myself hearing that in my head. Hard times are coming. And that we should be ready. I don't know the future, but I do believe God's word. And from what I can see, it seems that we're a country and a world and a generation that's being turned over to our sin, and that God's judgment is beginning to come upon us. And you can just look at some of the things that are happening in the world around us. And so we are beginning to sow what we've reaped, I think, as a culture. And so that can bring with it hard times. We haven't really ever lived, any of us, through anything like the Depression. And I don't know what's coming for our country. Nothing's new under the sun, and we see in Scripture all kinds of examples of cultures and people groups that were risen up by God and then brought low by God. But I think for us, because hard times are coming, or maybe they're here, that we need to remember that God is on His throne, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And no matter what comes, I mean, that sounds so simple. God is on His throne and Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember that. Whatever happens, you know, if you get the Epsilon variant like I've gotten, apparently, it's past the Delta. I'm the first guy to have the Epsilon. It's okay. God is on His throne. I'm kidding. I have no testing for anything. I have a cold. God is on His throne and Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what's so. And so whatever comes our way, financially or relationally or physiologically, you know, I don't know what it's like to be pregnant, but pregnancy is difficult, I understand. And I watch it be difficult. And you can just remember that God is on His throne and Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know what's coming in your jobs for those of you that work out in different places. You know, I think about all of you, but Jason, I think about you lots in your job. I don't know what's coming. But God is on his throne and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's true. And that will help us get through any hard times that come. Okay, today's sermon is titled The Rules for Christian Homes and the Sufficiency of Christ. I'm not very often overly pleased with a title to a sermon, but I think this one's really good, even though it's not that clever. I think that we need to understand there are rules for a Christian home. There are rules we've been given. We're going to go through some of those rules today. Now, if it was just the rules for a Christian home and nothing else, that can be pretty daunting and pretty difficult and pretty deflating. Because what we find is the rules for a Christian home we don't live by. But what I hope we see today is some places where we don't live by the rules for a Christian home, that we will start to understand the sufficiency of Christ more and more. That Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient to have us to be able to live by the rules that he's given us. That in and of ourselves, like all of the Christian life, we don't stand a chance, really, in ourselves. But Christ is sufficient to have us to live in the ways that he's told us to live in his word. I don't think we'll get through anything more than verse 19, but stand and I'll read verses 18 through 21. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You may be seated. As I was preparing for this week's sermon, I was fairly broken in repenting and trusting God for more grace. At one point, I began to weep, and I called my wife to seek her forgiveness. I tell you that not to pat me on the back like I did something right or good. I tell you that because I want to encourage you that you would open your minds and your hearts and that you would be changed by what we go through today and next week. That you don't take the view of, I've heard this. I go to Grace Fellowship Church. I've heard it forever. We all know we have not arrived. Amen? And so my encouragement to you is to let the Word of God transform your lives. Change your minds. Change your life. So quickly, 2 weeks ago, last week, Pastor Nick preached on church discipline. So it was a couple of weeks ago we were in Colossians. And we looked at the put off and put on. And we talked about the sufficiency of Christ in every area of our lives, our individual lives, our church lives, our family lives, our work lives, our ministry lives, or our evangelism lives. We last week, 2 weeks ago, we ended with, it was the section on the life of the church, on how we're to interact with one another in the church, in the local assembly. And then Colossians 3:17 was the last verse we looked at. I'm going to read it again to start this week's sermon. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We talked about the sufficiency of Christ in the life of the believer and how we live and And we see that everything that we do, because Christ is sufficient, and we're going to set that up more, but everything we do, we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do in the name, consistent with who Jesus Christ is. Everything we do, Christians, we're to do consistent with all that Christ is. Everything in the name of the Lord. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? Any of you children been doing those lately? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the main purpose of man, according to the Catechism, is to glorify God. That's the main purpose for mankind, to glorify God. We live in a world that is attacking families. In our day, and again, this is nothing new under the sun, but we actually are experiencing this. In our culture, in our world, there's a great attack on godly marriages, godly families. And you have the statement that used to be on the Black Lives Matters website. It's gone now, but it's not about Black Lives Matter. It's about the nature of the world we live in. We make our spaces family friendly, enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so they can mother in private even when they participate in public justice work. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. The family structure and the Western prescribed nuclear family structure is a biblical family structure. And the world we live in is out to disrupt this. And you see it happening. I'm not going to go through a bunch of statistics. I started to, and I was like, I could have spent the whole day, and it's really not how my mind works much. But in 1960, 73% of children lived with two parents who were in their first marriage. So two parents in their first marriage, 73% of children lived with in that kind of a situation in 1960. By 1980, that was down to 61% of children living with two parents in their first marriage. By 2014, that number was 46%. Now it's estimated to be 38%. Now, my daughter lives in a household not with two parents of the first marriage. So I'm part of the statistic, or Sophia is. But this is the world that we live in. You know, in the way I was raised, and when I was not a Christian, and when things got tough in my marriage, it was really one option. End it. That's what you do, right? You don't love your wife and die to her, and you don't submit to your husband. You just end the marriage. I saw another statistic. People between the ages of 18 and 44 right now, more of them have cohabitated, lived outside of marriage with somebody else, than have been married. So you 18 to 44 year olds in here, maybe you cohabitated before, so you would be in both camps. But if you didn't, if you didn't live together until you were married, you would be in the minority. There's more of you that have lived together than have been married. And we are to be different, aren't we? And we will be, by the grace of God. We are to be different. We are to be lights in a dark world. We are to, this is a crooked and twisted generation. And we are to be shining lights inside of that. And it's arguable, okay? But in my view, how we live our family lives is our greatest opportunity to glorify God in this culture we live in. I mean, I'm all for evangelism. I mean, I'm all for lots of things, as you well know. But I really thought about this week. I think in the day we live, the way we can glorify God, which is our main purpose, and as Christians, our desire, is to have godly families. godly marriages and godly parenting and godly childing, if that's a word. We're going to get to next week in the workplace. I think there's a great opportunity. I mean, an unprecedented opportunity to glorify God in the way you conduct your businesses or do and work in your business. And I don't want to make that smaller. I just think this thing about glorifying God, when I think about how we can glorify God, this, the context of us in this place right here, it's how we live our lives as families, how we follow the rules for Christian homes, remembering the sufficiency of Christ. Given all that he is and all that he has done, we are to glorify God with our lives. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God, enjoy him forever. Psalm 86:10, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Your love to me is so great, God. You do wondrous things. You are God. And I will give thanks to you and I will glorify your name forever. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The lives we have, the wives we have, the husbands we have, the children we have, created by God. He created them all. And because of his saving power, we now can desire to do everything in his name. And so we listen to a sermon like we're going to hear today. It is quite simple for us to pass it off like we often do. Yes, I've heard it before. Yes, I'm failing. I'll try harder. On to the next topic. I don't want it to be like that anymore, or today at least. Back in Colossians 1, the first part of this epistle, remember, Paul's writing to faithful, fruit-bearing Christians. In Colossae, he says, verse 9, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That we would follow the rules for Christian homes in a manner that's worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. And you don't have to do it on your own, Paul says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is our desire to live in ways that glorify God. And it is him who will empower us to do just that. This is our duty. We often don't like the word duty, but duty is not onerous. Duty does not have to be onerous. And when we respond to God like what? Oh, it's a duty I have to? Yeah, that's not negative. That's not onerous. Our duty out of a thankful, heartfelt humility to God. It's a duty that we love. It's a duty that we embrace. It's a duty that gives us purpose and joy. Oh, not a duty. It's not that. When you hear the word duty, it's not bad. We have a book, The Duties of Christian Fellowship. Right? We distribute. John Owen wrote that book. Well, boy, something I got to do. Not something you got to do, something you want to do. Something we get to do. Something there's no way we could do before God saved us. We have no desire or ability to. In verses 18 through 21, we have straightforward instructions. The way in which we can glorify God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation is very straightforwardly put to us. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. They're really short sentences. They're really direct, and they're really straightforward. There's instructions to wives, to husbands, to children, and to fathers. And so often we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. It is my hope that the Holy Spirit will move mightily in our midst today and really transform the way we think, or affirm it if we're thinking rightly. But we know we don't think perfectly rightly, don't we? So, the first straightforward instruction, wives, submit to your husbands. Why wives first? You know, here in Ephesians and in 1 Peter, he goes to the wives first. I really don't know why, but I think if I were a wife, and what I want to encourage you wives with is Proverbs 14:1. The wise of women build her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. I think if I was a wife, I'd remember that I can build my house or I can tear it down. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands, hupotasso, to arrange under. The word hupotasso means to arrange under, subordinate, to subject, put in subjection, to subject one's self, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. To obey, be subject. To submit to the orders or directives of someone. That's pretty straightforward. And we ought not try to make excuse for or change what God has said. This is what God has said. There aren't qualifiers. Now, We've talked about before, and what goes without saying in all of this, although I may say it, unless if you're asked to sin, well, then there's not submission there. But let that go for a minute and understand, here is what a Christian, here's a rule for a Christian wife. Submit, arrange yourself under, subordinate yourself, subject oneself to the authority of. And that's not like a submission, like, you know, if I tell Sophia to go do something that she doesn't want to do, she's most likely going to be obedient. Submit. And then do it. Ladies, that's not what this word means. That wouldn't be fitting in the Lord. This isn't do you outwardly submit and make yourself do what your husband asks you to do, or follow his leadership with a grumbling, complaining heart. Don't measure your performance. Measure your heart. Consider your heart. It's not difficult to understand. This says exactly what we think it says. Christian wives, subject yourselves, place yourself under your husband. as an expression of thankfulness to God for His grace in your life. Do this. This is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting. Aneko. It is fitting. It is proper. Do one's duty. It is your duty in the Lord to submit to your husband. It is not your duty to your husband. Brenda, it's not your duty to Cal. It is your duty to the Lord to submit yourself to Cal. And if you get tied up and think you're doing it to your husband, it will fall apart in 2.4 seconds. Because I'm not really worthy for Emily to submit to me. It's fitting in the Lord. This is your duty in the Lord. En kurios. In the Lord. It's not in the Savior, it's in the Lord. What is the Lord? The Lord is the kurios. He is the ruler. He is the king. These are His commands. So the Lord, not the Savior, not the Christ, the Lord, Jesus, Paul says. This is your duty in the Lord. Do all things in the name of the Lord, given who Christ is, His position in your life, His provision in your life. This is your duty. This is your duty, wives, to submit to your husbands. This is fitting in the Lord. God is a God of order and structure. God, this God of order and structure, He's made very clear through the Scriptures of the relationship of a wife to her husband. It's not unclear. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. We've seen this many times. So again, my hope is we don't check out. We really listen to what this is saying. Christ is under God the Father. Do you see that? The head of Christ is God. So Jesus Christ, God the Son, is under the headship of God the Father. Is He any less valuable or important to God than God? No, He is God. His value is no different, but He is under the headship of the Father. The same thing is true for a wife. You're under the headship of your husband. He then talks about a symbol of authority being a head dressing. We aren't going to read that because it just may digress. But verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is really straightforward. This is really true. How will Emily make God look good? As she makes me look good. Not look good like in some... As she submits to me and completes me and helps me to carry out God's call on my life, He looks good. We spent how much time on this in Kenya? Matthew and Callie, I won't go into the same sermons I did over there because we spent a lot of time trying to help them understand this concept. But this is really, it's really not difficult. It doesn't require a great degree of exegesis and digging in. There's an order here. There's a structure. And because of who Christ is, ladies, Christian wives, It is your duty to submit to your husbands. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. So even though we have this structure, Corey, you're not independent of Sarah. Sarah's not independent of Corey. There is a structure, but that you're not independent. You're one. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. As a matter of fact, in God's design, wives, we can't even have procreation without you. Wouldn't be a man sitting in his room that didn't come from a woman. And yet, a man was not made from a woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It's very clear and straightforward. It's not demeaning or misogynistic. It is not. It is clear and straightforward. This is God's design. His perfect plan. It's fitting in the Lord, then, that you would submit to your husbands, wives. Because this is God's design. This is His perfect plan. And just think about who He is and what He's done for you. And then He says, verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul says, look, this is God's design, this structure of the head of the wife is a husband. This structure, it's fitting in the Lord to live consistently with these truths, and the churches, God's churches, we have no space for egalitarianism and co-headship in the family. Anybody who's, anyone who's inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. In the church, we don't contend with this structure. We're going to argue for egalitarianism or co-headship. We don't do that. We're all familiar with Ephesians 15, or 5, and we're going to go there. But instead of starting in 22, I want to start back in 15. So don't, again, I know you've heard Ephesians 5 a few times. Let's not check out. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. This is Paul's similar or parallel writing to the church at Ephesus, like this section we're looking at in Colossians. It's longer in Ephesians, but it's a parallel passage. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, don't be fools. Understand God's will. And then he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That seems a weird place to put that, doesn't it? It isn't. It's a wonderful, it's a perfect place, because he's saying, look, most of us have seen someone who's drunk with alcohol. Some of us maybe have been that. And you know how they're just under the, we call it under the influence. When you drink too much alcohol, you become different. You make different decisions and you act differently because you're under the influence. Okay, that's under the influence of the alcohol. Paul says in that same way, don't do that. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this is important because what I'm about to tell you to do, you cannot do if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then what I'm about to tell you will not happen and cannot work. But God's given you the Holy Spirit, and so you can and will carry out your duties. Because the Spirit's power is the basis of our ability to carry out these rules. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's going to now go on and say, this is how we submit. We're filled with the Spirit, not with alcohol. We're filled with the Spirit under the influence, and then we're going to live this way, submitting to one another. This is not co-submission. Some take this verse out of context and say, well, this means Jason and Aaron have to submit to one another. But it's funny, those same people don't say Jason and Simon have to submit to one another. Because he's saying, this is how we submit to one another, and now here's the ways we do that. And then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. These are crystal clear instructions. They are not confusing. Whatever extent, wives, you believe that the church should submit to Christ, to that same extent, you should submit to your husbands. Okay, I want to say that again, so it's not confusing. Whatever extent you believe, wives, the church should submit to Christ. Do you think there's any way the church should not submit to Christ? If you do, let's talk later. But whatever extent you believe that the church is to submit to Christ, that is the extent with which you are to submit to your husbands. It's crystal clear. That is your duty. The headship of Christ over the church is made equivalent by God to the headship of a husband over a wife. Remember, this is written to wives, not girlfriends, not all women to all men, wives to your husbands. So, young men, someday, Lord willing, when you're courting a woman, she is not called to submit to you. But what you can see to see if she's a good candidate for a wife is, how does she submit to her father, to her mother, to her parents? Here's more clear instructions for wives to follow and to carry out your chief end, your main purpose in glorifying God, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives, be subject, hupotasso, again, to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So if you have an unbelieving husband or a husband who's in sin, here's how you're going to interact with him. This is your duty. Do not let your... Well, first of all, they see your respectful and pure conduct. You're going to be respectful to your unbelieving or sinning husband. Now, as you're adorning the external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of jewelry or clothing you wear, I don't want to go over that too quickly because we face it here, but lots of women want to make sure they're adorned well. They're concerned about how their outsides look when they go out in public. And Paul's saying, you got an unbelieving husband or a sinning husband, quit worrying so much about how you look and consider how your heart is. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God. This is how the holy women who hoped in God. Okay? Not hoped in their husbands, not hoped in their circumstances, hoped and trusted in God. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How? by submitting to their own husbands. This is how they dressed. This is how they adorned themselves. Because they hoped in God, then their duty was not onerous. It was a thankfulness to God. This is what then they do. They adorn themselves with submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed, hupokuo, different word, Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and not fear anything that is frightening. It is frightening to think about submitting to an unsaved husband or a husband who's in sin. That's a frightening thing, and it's a godly wife does not have a fear of something that could be frightening. You're not afraid of something that would be frightening. I mean, think of something Sarah went through with Abraham. He put her in some pretty tough spots. A Christian woman can have no fear because she knows that God is her comforter and her helper. And she need not fear obeying his commands. She need not fear doing his duty, doing her duty unto him. I cannot appreciate being a wife. I recognize that. I cannot appreciate being a wife of an angry husband or whatever other adjective you want to put in there. But what I do know is, Christian wise, you don't have to be fearful of what could be frightening because your hope is in the Lord and it's fitting in the Lord and it's right before the Lord. You see how that can give you some strength and some trust and some hope. I'm not asking you to bypass your husband because I think that'd be disrespectful. I'm asking you to put your hope in the Lord and therefore you don't have to fear what's frightening. Wives, in order to glorify God, it is your duty to submit to your husband. Titus 2, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. By the way, we're not looking at this today because Colossians is talking about submitting, but you are also to love your husband. That's also, you're to love him in a phileo way, in a fondness way. Okay, to be self-controlled, here's what they're to be training the young women. Here's what a godly wife does. Here's the duty for your Christian home. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. There's your duty. Submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. You see, when you don't submit to your husband, when you don't place yourself under his authority, you are blaspheming the word of God, reviling the word of God. The opposite of glorifying God. Your chief end is to glorify God. When you don't submit to your husband, you're actually doing 180 degrees the opposite. You're blaspheming the word of God. And ladies, Christ is sufficient. That man you sleep with in your bedroom is not. Your own strength is not. Christ is sufficient for you to live out your duties with joy and hope and diligence. It is my hope that even now today for you wives, that God would be helping you to see that there is no onerous, overbearing nature to his command to submit to your husband. That he modeled that submission. That he gave his life for your ransom. And that everything you have, everything you need in order to submit to your husband, you have in Christ. And unless and until you stop arguing with God and making somehow it mean something different than the Word of God clearly tells us it means, you're not going to have much success because you're just arguing against God. You're kicking against the goads. As soon as we can embrace with joy these duties to the glory of God. Really. Because when we don't, when you don't, wives, then you're reviling the Word of God. And I know you all. I know none of you want to do that. I believe that none of you want to do that. And I believe that far too often you look into yourselves and your own thinking and your own feelings to see how you interact with your husbands instead of looking to Christ. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives. Please listen to God's word today, husbands, and be changed. Young men, listen to the kind of husband you are to be if God would grant you the blessing of a wife. Husbands, agapao. To love, to regard with affection, loving concern, love. To have love for someone based on sincere appreciation and high regard. It's a love that comes only from God. It's how Jesus has loved us, husbands. Are you loving your wife? Do you have a high regard for the gift that she is to you? Do you have a high regard for God's goodness in giving you that woman? That particular woman. Is she precious to you? Because, Corey, are you precious to Christ? Jay, are you precious to Christ? John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love, agapao, one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. This is how we are to love one another, Christian man. Just as Christ loved us. Just as Christ loves the bride that his Father gave him. The bride he keeps and protects even now. How you're loved, men. You're to love one another. And especially your wife. Back to Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Men, be filled. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, some of you haven't experienced this. I know what it was like to be under the influence of alcohol. I remember that. I remember the influence from the time I picked it up to start drinking it to how it carried me through the night. I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in the same manner. Can't wait to go get that cocktail. I can't wait to go get with God. submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 25 that we've all heard many times, let it sink in. Listen to this word as if you've never heard it before. Let it bring repentance where necessary. And if you sit there thinking you have no repentance necessary, then repent. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ condescended, God himself condescended, came down from heaven to live on this stain-infested planet and live as a man away from the glories of heaven and die a death on a cross for you. Christian husband, that's how precious you are to him. Are we sacrificing for our wives because they're that precious to us? Repent. By the grace of God, we'll love our wives the way Christ loves us. See why I couldn't get through prep? This is really difficult. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus lived and died to sanctify his bride. He sacrificed in so many ways to sanctify us. How diligently are we sanctifying our wives, husbands? How diligently are you sanctifying your wives? Actually pursuing her holiness. And I don't just mean by reproof and correction. I do mean that. I don't just mean that. Are you ever encouraged by Christ? Are you always reproofed and corrected? How are you doing at pursuing your wife's holiness with kindness and patience and love? The same patience and kindness and love that we receive from Christ. How he interacts with us, Bradley, is how we interact with our wives. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We are members of Christ's body. Yes, men, husbands, we are members of Christ's body. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it first to Christ and the church. Just like we are part of the body of Christ, you and your wife is part of your body. And you're to care for her. And we have an example in Christ who actually took a beating for me. Took on the wrath of God for me. because I was precious to him. Prefer your wife's well-being over your own, husbands. Even in the act of marital oneness, prefer your wife's body over your own. Oh. Husbands, love your wives in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you're struggling to love your wife, simply look to Christ and his love for you. Just do it for like 30 seconds. It'll change your world. Like for just a minute. If you're struggling to love your wife, look to Christ and his relationship with you. We are to love one another as Christians, correct, men? And we are to firstly and especially love our wives. If we are not practically and intentionally loving our wives, then we don't know God. And since I trust that all the Christian men in here know God, then we are going to intentionally and practically love our wives. That's our duty. It's not onerous. It's a pleasure. Are we loving our wives more or even as much as our children, as we love our children? Are we loving our wives as much or at least more or at least as much as we love the brethren? I wouldn't give yourself a quick check mark. I would consider that. Are you firstly and mostly loving your wife? Yeah, but you don't give me as much grief as she does. We're going to get to that in a minute. In order to glorify God, which is our main purpose, men, husbands, we have to love our wives. Amen? I got one amen. Husbands, love your wives. See, if Paul had just stopped with love your wives, he's in his love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here in Colossians, he doesn't do that, because I can certainly say, well, yep, I understand. I'm to love my wife. Yep, I'm to understand. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's a little fuzzy, and I know I can't do it, so I'll go ahead and take a pass, and I'll just try harder. Well, he doesn't stop there. He gives a very specific juxtaposition to what love is. He gives a very specific way you're not to be, because it's juxtaposed. It's opposite of what love is. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, this is far more than just raising your voice at your wife. That's included inside of this harshness, I'm sure. But don't think, well, let's look at it. Picrano. Picrano, it means to be embittered. It means to have bitter hate. To have bitter resentment or hatred towards someone else. To be angry with. Indignant. Irritated. To be or become marked by resentment or cynicism. Husbands, examine yourselves. You may or may not outwardly yell at your wives. But examine your hearts. Do you have bitterness toward your wife? I am bothered the way my wife fill in the blank. I am tired of the way my wife fill in the blank. I sure wish my wife would do better at fill in the blank. Yeah, I know, God, but it's the woman you gave me. Yeah, she's a great wife. a wonderful gift, but fill in the blank. Do you resent your wife for her attitude toward you? Do you resent your wife for her attitude toward you? Stop being bitter in love. Lead. Are you cynical because she'll never change? Stop being bitter. Do not be harsh with your wife. What's going on inside of you? Why, men, do you think God tells us to not be picarano, to not be harsh with our wives? Because He knows that we are. Because He knows that we are. Paul says, don't do it. Why do you say that out of everything? Because the opposite of love, and it's not how Christ is towards us, is He? He's not irritated by us. He's not agitated. He's not bitter. By nature, we are bitter, men. We are harsh with our wives. Whether we can let it come out of our mouths or not. To different extents. Many men resent their wives, for instance, for their physical appearance. Unless they look at other women. Because they're bitter towards their wife. Bitter because of the way they raise the children. Irritated by how disrespectful they are to me. Do not be bitter. Lead kindly and patiently. Do not be bitter, husbands. Love. Love. And don't spend time that God would reveal to you your bitterness. Please don't listen and act as if you have none. Or else you don't have to have Colossians 3:18 in your Bible. First Peter 3:7, Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Kata nesis. We are to come to understand, to know our wives. We are to know of our wives' tendencies towards sin. And lead them with love. Not be bitter about them. Not be cynical or irritated. We're to know our wives. Are you diligently knowing your wife, men? Do you know her? What pleases her and displeases her? Do you know what she's really good at? You know what she struggles with? You know where she serves well? You know where she struggles with sin? If you don't know, let's start by knowing. And don't think you know just because you sit back here and judge her. Know her. And then lead her with love. And to stop being bitter. And irritated. And angry. Our wives probably get really tired of seeing us be kind and patient with everybody else. God help us. You know, most every one of you men in here, you would stand between an intruder that was coming to harm your wife or somebody who was coming to verbally abuse your wife. You would stand in between them and you would stop it. The problem is sometimes that's you. You're the one coming to verbally abuse, and you won't stop you. Because you're bitter. You're angry. You don't love. You don't lead. Are you the intruder? Are you the one your wife's afraid of? Are you the one your wife... Are you the one who doesn't know your wife, so she's got to be known by somebody? Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Showing to distribute, to give away. To give away honor. Tume, the words tume means respect, honor, esteem, like a precious stone. Give honor, esteem. Showing them they are precious and they're highly esteemed. God help us. Not about how attractive they are, although that's fine. It's really not what they want to hear. See, because God, I have value through Christ, and I look like a, I mean, I got skin disease, I got all kinds of problems. I'm old, I'm fat, it's got nothing to do with that. I am precious to God. I am precious to Christ. My wife is precious to me. Do I ever tell her or show her how precious she is to me? Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, fine china. The word was used for a vase. You've heard me use that before, but that's what the word meant. Not inferior, but they need protection and they need provision. And you're to treat them that way. You're to know them and then interact with them, showing them honor as that weaker vessel. Not beat them up because of the weaker vessel. Not throw them against the wall and smash them because of the weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, they are your equals in Christ. Most everyone in here is wife. I don't know, I can't remember. But our wives are Christians. They're sharing in the inheritance of eternal life, the grace of life. They have great value. Their value to Christ is the same as your value to Christ. Now treat them that way. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Not living this way will give a block between you and God. It's so true. Try it. Try it out. Try it on. And see if you don't get a more closeness to God as you're treating your wife more this way. This is your duty, by the way, to bring glory to God. It's not an option. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Don't let me be like this world around me. I can't go anywhere. I'm telling you right now, and you know this to be the case. If you want to sit with somebody out there, any non-Christian, and start talking about their wife, you're going to hear plenty of bitterness, anger, resentment, and talking bad about. Plenty of it. Go out there and start talking to people about their wives. That's what you're going to hear. Not us. Guard our lips, God. Don't let my heart incline to evil. It is evil to be bitter to your wife, to be harsh with them. We are to be lights in a crooked and perverse generation. Men. Husbands, what do your children think? Because if they think If they think your wife is on some sort of a pedestal, like almost like an idol, like a goddess, like a, she's the, you know, like something that replaces God, that's not what they should think you think of their mother. But they sure ought to think that you believe she's precious and valuable and that you'll sacrifice for her. One of the greatest pleasures in my life these days are adult children who remind me when I don't treat their mother well. And they don't even know the Lord. They're not always right. But it's helpful. Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who is qualified to your share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Listen, I don't want you husbands to walk out of here saying, man, Pastor had a rough week and I'll be praying for him because he's a pretty bad husband. Well, I do because I am. But don't walk out of here with that. Wives, don't walk out of here resisting what's so straightforward and simple. And know that Christ is sufficient. Know that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So you can submit to your husband. And you can love your wife and not be harsh with her. If you know Christ. And because I believe many of you in here do know Christ, then we will and can. And it's our duty. And our duty is not onerous. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. I enjoy God. I my trust and my hope is in him. I'm gonna be worshiping forever. And out of that reality, I can glorify him. I will glorify him. It's my desire to glorify him. And please don't sit there and make the word say something different than it does, wives or husbands. It's really pretty straightforward. It really is not exegetically deep. Even the Christ in the church part, it's not fuzzy. Love your wife like Christ loves you. Rules for the Christian home and the sufficiency of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It cannot be done in your strength. Praise be to God that we have Christ in us. These rules that we live by will glorify God. We will be a light in a crooked and perverse generation. And we can have great hope in that. Take great joy in that. Closing thought. Living out God's design in our homes will differentiate us from the world around us and bring glory to his holy name. While it's true that we are not capable of living in these ways, Christ is sufficient, the author and perfecter of our faith.